friends, please open up your Bibles to Habakkuk chapter 3. We're going to continue in our series, The Major Truths and the Minor Prophets. For those of you that may not recognize me, my name is Josh, and I'm one of the pastors here at the Bible Church. I got the quarantine cut from basically the most beautiful hairdresser in the world. Her name's Christine Carrillo, my wife, and she graciously cut my hair. I got a text from a really good friend last week, and he said, "I like your sixth grade haircut." And then we had a laugh, and it was like, okay, it's time. As you're opening up your Bibles to Habakkuk chapter 3, I've been thinking about it. Over the last few months, there has been a good friend of mine, and we've been going through a book together. He's been kind of encouraging me, discipling me, coaching me, kind of been there for me. And one of the things this book asks as it relates to just life is, what are your hobbies? And so as I was thinking about the hobbies that I have, one of my favorite hobbies, the thing that I enjoy the most by way of that, is athletics. It's sports. And you know that because you hear me talk about sports a lot. And it made me think, as I was thinking about Habakkuk, about this quote that I heard from this one sports personality. And here's what he said. He said that sports do not build character, they reveal it. Sports don't build character, they reveal it. And as I was thinking about the situation that we are currently in, I was processing that really can be said about life. That life does not simply build character, life actually reveals character. And for those of us who are experiencing the things that we're experiencing now, we see that. We see how this has affected us and even kind of draws out the things in our lives where we're lacking, where we're dishonoring God, the things that are happening. You can even go on social media and we hear the way that people are talking with each other and the opinions they have that are being expressed more and more. And what it really does, it's revealing the state of our hearts. In fact, the way we respond to situations actually reveal where our hearts are at. If we think about what's happened in Habakkuk chapter 1 and 2, we kind of saw that. Habakkuk chapter 1 and 2, Habakkuk cries out to God. God responds to Habakkuk, but it's likely not the response Habakkuk was looking for. So Habakkuk is confused. So then Habakkuk cries out to God again, and then God responds to Habakkuk again. And then here, we see Habakkuk begin to reflect on God, to think about God, to remind himself of who his God is that leads him to trust. Last week, we saw that our assurance in God leads us to live by faith in him, regardless of our circumstances. Well, Habakkuk is going to continue that theme, as we're going to see in chapter 3, this poem, this psalm of him reflecting upon God that leads him to continue to say, God, I trust you. God, I rest in you. And so this morning, we're going to look at three results of reflecting on God. Three results of reflecting on God. The first result we're going to see is found in verses 1 and 2. And that's that reflecting on God produces fear of him. The second result is found in verses 3 through 16. And that is reflecting on God produces trust in him. And the last result, found in verses 17 through 19, we're going to see that reflecting on God produces confidence in him. So let's look at this first result together. First result found in verses 1 and 2. Reflecting on God produces fear in him. Notice verse 1. At the end of chapter 2 in verse 20, God has said, unlike idols who can't speak, who can't save, who can't satisfy, he says, the Lord, the living God, he's in his holy temple. He's reigning and ruling in heaven. Let all the earth keep silence before him as an act of worship. And then here's Habakkuk's response to that in verse 1 of chapter 3. It says, a prayer of Habakkuk the prophet according to Shigionoth. Habakkuk responds to the assurance that God has made with a prayer of reflection and trust and confidence in him. This prayer is written in poetic form and was likely put to music like many of the Psalms were. When Habakkuk uses the term Shigionoth, it's actually a meaning that we don't really know exactly what it means. It occurs twice in the Old Testament. It could refer to an instrument or a type of psalm that had a sporadic rhythm. But we know that this was to be put to music. And so Habakkuk delivers this prayer to God. And here's what he says in verse 2. He says, O Lord, I have heard the report of you and your work. So again, Habakkuk begins by using God's personal name for himself, the name that we know as Yahweh, indicating God's faithfulness to himself and to his character and to his people. He says, O Lord, I've heard the report of you and your work. And when Habakkuk uses report, it's emphasizing God's reputation and message. Habakkuk's saying, God, I've heard about the wondrous things that you've done. I've heard about it in the past, but I've also heard about it throughout chapter 1 and chapter 2. And he says, I've heard of these things, and he's going to describe more of the wondrous things he's heard in verses 3 through 15. But notice Habakkuk's response as he reflects upon what he knows and what he's heard about his great and faithful God. He says, O Lord, I've heard the report of you and your work. And then he says, O Lord, do I fear? When God's word talks about fear, it's referring to an extreme and intense respect and awe and amazement for God, specifically for who he is and what he's done. And so in light of what Habakkuk has heard about God and from God, he is both fearful and afraid of the judgment that is coming upon his people, because they deserve judgment and they will be judged. And he's been described by God, the people of Babylon, who will be judging them. So he's afraid, but he's also amazed and in awe of God at what God has done and what God says he's going to do by judging the Babylonians as well. And so in light of his fear and in light of his amazement at God, at the end of verse 2, Habakkuk brings two requests before God. The first request is found there. It says, in the midst of the years, revive it. In the midst of these years, make it known. Habakkuk is asking God to work right now. He's saying, God, in the midst of this season, in the midst of this trial, in the midst of this punishment that is coming, God, right now, would you please work? Would you please respond? Specifically, he asked God to restore and to preserve his people by acting on their behalf in the present as he has faithfully done in the past. That's what he means when he says, God, I want you to revive it. Make it alive. Make it known to your people. Be at work in your people's lives, even in the midst of this time of difficulty and trouble and punishment. In essence, Habakkuk is saying, God, you're the one who's faithful to yourself and to your people. You are great, and you have done great things for us. Would you please do those great things again? That's his first request. But then notice the end of verse 2, he says, in your wrath, remember mercy. So Habakkuk's second request to God is he is going to God, he's acknowledging that God is right to be angry with his people. God is right to judge and punish his people for their sin because of their idol worship, because of their injustice, because of their selfishness, because of their violence, and so on. But he's asking God, God, even in the midst of this deserving anger and punishment, would you remember your promises of compassion, of faithfulness, and of love for your people? Habakkuk is asking God to allow his people to experience the glory of his goodness toward them, even though they don't deserve it. God, would you please, you are a compassionate God. Would you please, even in the midst of this punishment that we deserve, would you please show us compassion? And so friends, as we think about this for our day and our time, we need to be encouraged and to be challenged that when we reflect and when we meditate on God, our perspective and our focus moves off of ourselves and our circumstances, which is easy for us to think about and dwell on. And instead, it moves them on to God and his greatness. And that's what Habakkuk is really reminding us to do. Reflect and meditate on God. Move off of yourself and your circumstances and on to your God and his greatness. See, the outcome of reflecting and meditating on God and moving toward thinking about his greatness and his goodness and who he is that our lives then are marked by the greatest respect for him and the deepest awe of him. Another way to think about that is our lives have been marked by worship. See, as those who belong to Jesus, this is to be the reality of our lives, regardless of the circumstances that we may find ourselves in. Solomon puts it this way at the end of a book that he wrote called Ecclesiastes, when he says in Ecclesiastes 12:13, the end of the matter, all things have been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. See, friends, a deep respect and amazement for God, it helps us see who we are apart from God, and also who we are in God, in Christ. It also helps us see who he is, how great and glorious and amazing He is. And it moves us to depend upon Him in prayer. See, when we reflect on God and we remember how great and glorious He is, it moves us to say, God, I need You. And one of the greatest ways we show our need for God is by going to God in prayer. And this is what Habakkuk did. This is what we are to do. We are to be a people who go to God in prayer, and we are to ask Him, God, would You help me to see how great and how awesome You are? Would You help me to see how big and amazing You are? Would You help me to live with this respect and amazement for You day in and day out? So it's easy for us to lose sight of that respect and awe and amazement. And we are being reminded this morning, God, would You help me to live with respect and amazement for You? I want to be the most amazed at You. My highest respect is for You. And then we pray, God, would You help others to see who You truly are? Would You help others to see how great and amazing You are? Would You help others to see the amazement and the amazingness of Your Son, Jesus Christ? May they see the depths of their sin and the greatness of the Savior. And may they respond by trusting in Him for salvation and then by living in fear and amazement of Him as well. Those are to be our prayers, friends. We also need to be praying, God, would You accomplish Your good plans for Your glory and our good right now, just like You've done in the past? Friends, God has done great things in the past. As we study biblical history, as we study church history, as we study the history of our lives, we've seen God come through and do great things. And we need to pray once again, God, would You accomplish Your good plans for Your glory and our good? And then we need to pray, God, would You continue to show compassion to us as Your people? Would You continue to show compassion? Even though we don't deserve compassion, would You please show compassion to us? And then we need to pray, God, would You produce Your compassion in us? Because we need God to produce His compassion in us, because people in our world, in our day and age, they don't need to see anger or judgment or bitterness. They need to see the compassionate kindness and grace of God by how we speak and by how we interact and by how we live. Because we need to remember we've been shown abundant compassion and kindness in Christ. In fact, Ephesians 2 says that God, who is rich in mercy or rich in compassion, He rescued us from our sin through faith in Christ. And then we need to pray, God, would You show compassion to unbelievers? Would You save them from their sin, even though they don't deserve it? Because remember, friend, we don't deserve to be saved, and yet we are. See, because God has been compassionate and faithful to us in the past, as seen most in His Son, Jesus Christ, we can be confident that He will be gracious and compassionate and faithful to us in the present. And that should continue to move us and drive us. That's the first result of reflecting on God, is that reflecting on God produces fear of Him. But the second result found in verses 3 through 16 is that reflecting on God produces trust in Him. What we're going to see Habakkuk do now is he's going to look into the past, specifically at the God freeing His people and delivering them from slavery in Egypt into the promised land. And he's doing that because is producing this trust in Him. So notice what he says in verse 3. He says, God came from Teman, and the Holy One came from Mount Paran. Teman is the southern part of Edom, named after Esau's grandson, while Mount Paran, or Paran, is the area between Kadesh Barnea to the north and Mount Sinai to the south. And what Habakkuk is doing now is he's reminding himself of God's powerful rescue and deliverance of His people from their slavery in Egypt. Deuteronomy 32 points this out. He's saying, God is the one who came from these places. The Holy One, God, came from there. And then you see this little mark kind of toward the right of your Bible. It's Selah. It's used 3 times in this chapter, and it's used a lot in the book of Psalms. And while the meaning is unknown, it probably is some kind of musical direction, like a pause for reflection. So Habakkuk likely begins to pause when he now thinks about what God has done, how He's delivered His people in the past. He then moves forward and he says at the end of verse 3, referring to God, that God's splendor covered the heavens and the earth was full of His praise. Habakkuk is highlighting for us God's display of His greatness and His power and His presence, which causes people everywhere to praise Him. He then moves forward in verse 4 and he says that God's brightness was like the light. that rays flashed from his hand, and that's where he veiled or covered his power. Habakkuk is again talking about God's glorious power and presence, and he compares it to the brilliance of the sun or flashes of lightning. And when he talks about God covering or veiling his power, it's a likely reference to the Shekinah glory. This is the glory that protected and guided God's people in the wilderness. The Shekinah glory was the cloud over the tabernacle by day and light by the fire by night. Example of this would be in Exodus 40, 34 through 38. This was the physical display of God's glorious presence, and Habakkuk is remembering this. He then says in verse 5, he says, "Before God went pestilence, and plague followed at his heels." Both of these words refer to contagious and destructive sicknesses that cause death. And here, Habakkuk is emphasizing God's sovereignty and power and judgment, because he's likely referring to either the 10 plagues on Egypt, which Exodus 7 through 11 talk about, or he's referring to the disobedience of the people of God when they rebelled against him in the wilderness after they were delivered from the slavery of Egypt. He then says in verse 6 that God stood and he measured the earth. He looked and he shook the nations. And then he talks about the eternal mountains being scattered and the everlasting hills sinking low, and that God's ways are the ways from everlasting. Here Habakkuk is drawing further attention to God's eternal sovereignty and power. Specifically, he's talking about God's presence at Mount Sinai before he gave the Ten Commandments to his people. This is found in Exodus 19. And Habakkuk is letting us know that the entire universe responds to the eternal, glorious, and all-powerful God. That everything belongs to God. Everything is for God, and everything exists for Him. He reminds us that God is the eternal and unchanging one who works on behalf of his people for his glory and for their good. He then says in verse 7, he says, "I saw the tents of Cushan in affliction. The curtains of the land of Midian were trembling." These were Arab tribes in Egypt who were fearful of God after hearing and seeing what he had done for his people. They were shaking in awe and amazement and terror of God. And then Habakkuk asks this question. He says to God, he says, "God, was your wrath against the rivers? Was your anger against the rivers, or your indignation against the sea?" When Habakkuk is talking about God's wrath and his anger, it's talking about God's intense displeasure against sin. And when he mentions the rivers and the sea, he's talking about God's acts over the Nile River, like the plague of blood, or the Jordan River when they crossed over it in Joshua 3, or when the Red Sea was parted. And then he pictures this as he says at the end of verse 8 that God was one who rode on horses or chariots of salvation. And he's beginning to picture God as a warrior in his chariot, achieving victory over his people's enemies and bringing them rescue and freedom. And then he says in verse 9, he says that this warrior, God as the warrior, he stripped the sheath from his bow and he called for many arrows, including splitting the earth with rivers. So he's continuing this picture of God as a victorious warrior. And these arrows here could refer to lightning. The latter part include with God splitting the rivers. It's an image of thunderstorms and floods that came in the desert. And so in verses 8 and 9 here, Habakkuk is really asking God, "God, was your judgment over your creation? Did you defeat the enemy because you were judging against your creation?" And we're going to see later that the answer to that question is actually no. We're going to see later the answer to that. But then he continues in verse 10 and talking about God as this warrior who cares for his people. He says in verse 10, he says, "The mountains, they saw you and they writhed. The raging waters continued to sweep on, and the deep gave forth its voice, and it lifted its hands on high." Habakkuk is more and more further emphasizing God's power and God's control over his creation. He's letting us know that at God's very word, that at God's command, the mountains shake, the waters roar, and they break apart. And when Habakkuk says that they lift their hands on high, this is likely, again, an allusion to the parting of the Red Sea and the parting of the Jordan River as God was leading his people out of Egypt and leading them into the Promised Land. He then says in verse 11, in reference to God's mighty acts, he says, "The sun and the moon stood still in their place at the light of your arrows as they sped, at the flash of your glittering spear." This calls attention to God's defeat of the Amorites under the leadership of Joshua in Joshua 10. Remember where Joshua asked God, can you make the day stay? And the day stayed. So it wasn't a literal 24-hour period. The sun stood still, allowing God to fight for his people and to give them victory. He then says in verse 12, he talks about God marching through the earth in fury. He says that he threshed the nations in anger. And it describes God as the one who tramples the nations in judgment. Just like a farmer would thresh or crush the heads of grain to separate the grain from the chaff, God comes in judgment because he's angry at his evil. He hates sin. But he's faithful to his character and to his people. And then in verse 13, we actually see the answer to the question of verse 8. Remember we just talked about in verse 8 where Habakkuk asked God, "God, did you judge your creation when you were doing those mighty acts?" Here's the answer, though. Notice, he says in verse 13, he says, "You went out for the salvation of your people, for the salvation of your anointed." So Habakkuk declares that God displayed his power and glory for the purpose of delivering his people. It wasn't judging his creation. It was for delivering the people whom he cares about and whom he loves. When Habakkuk uses the word anointed, that is literally chosen one. And it's in the singular. When someone was anointed for something, they were set apart for a special position, like a king. And what would happen is oil would be poured on their head, signifying authority and purpose, as well as God's favor and protection. And so this could refer to Moses as one whom God anointed for a specific purpose to lead the people out of Egypt. Or it could refer to Israel's king. Ultimately, though, it looks forward to the ultimate king, Jesus Christ, the chosen king, the Messiah, the one who's delivered us from our sin and made us a part of his kingdom forever. The one whom Paul said in Colossians 1 that he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. In him we have redemption or salvation, the forgiveness of our sins. God did this for the sake of his glory and for his kingdom, which is seen most in Christ and will be culminated in Christ. And then at the end of verse 13, Habakkuk says that God crushed the head of the house of the wicked, laying him bare from thigh to neck. This emphasizes God's complete destruction, likely of Pharaoh and or the leaders of Canaan during this time. It says, "God, you completely destroyed them." And then in keeping with verse 13, in verse 14, Habakkuk likely describes God's destruction of the Egyptians. The Egyptians who in their pride, they're rejoicing, as it says in verse 14, they were coming to destroy God's people, but instead they themselves would be destroyed. Habakkuk then says in verse 15, he says, "God, you trampled the sea with your horses, the surging of mighty waters." This again powerfully displays God's separation of the Red Sea for the rescue and for the safety and for the sake of his people. See, in this section, friend, verses 3 through 15, Habakkuk has asked God, "God, would you please work for your people now in the same way you did before?" He understands and he gets that God is the only one who can deliver his people right now. God is the only one who can offer them protection and safety and restoration. So he's saying, "God, just like you did for your people when you led them out of Egypt and you led them into the promised land and you allowed them to prosper, now that we're being taken away and we're being punished and we're being judged, God, would you please act, rescue, deliver, revive, change us," he's saying. And then in verse 16, he kind of changes things up because now, after reflecting upon who God is and what he's done, Habakkuk now acknowledges the seriousness of what's going to happen to God's people, including himself. Notice, he says, "I hear and my body trembles." Meaning, I hear about what's going to happen to us, God, and my body trembles. "My lips quiver at the sound." He says, "Rottenness enters my bones. My legs tremble beneath me. So as Habakkuk thinks about the deserving judgment that is to come upon his people, he's overcome with weakness and distress and exhaustion. Friend, have you ever heard such bad news that it actually caused you to like shake or your lip to quiver like right before you cry to where like you felt like I actually have to sit down? I can remember a time specific in my life. Shortly after Christine and I got married, my dad was getting some tests because he hadn't been feeling very well. And it was unique. And so he was waiting for the test results. So Christine and I were out watching an incredible, stunning movie. It was Rocky and Bullwinkle. And so we're in the theater and I get this call on my cell phone and I ignore it. I get another call and I ignore it. And the third time I pick up and I walk out to the back of the theater and my brother says these words. I go, hello. He goes, he's got it. And I was like, he's got what? He's like, the big C. I'm like, who has what and what's the big C? And he goes, cancer. Dad has cancer. And I remember like verse 16 described my response. Like my lips started quivering. My legs started shaking. I was like, I need to go get Christine and we need to leave and I need to go see my dad. Habakkuk is in real time going, God, what you're about to do, I'm scared. And yet, and the reason why is because this captivity that they were going to be in, the Babylonian captivity, it lasted 70 years. Nebuchadnezzar captured the southern kingdom of Judah in 605, and then Jerusalem finally fell in 586, and there were these different deportations. The first took all of Jerusalem's treasures, as well as the princes and the men of bravery and all the best youth. That's when someone like Daniel went. It also took all these captives and craftsmen. Nobody remained except the poorest of the poor people. And Habakkuk thinks about this and he says, God, I'm shaking. And yet, notice the end of verse 16. He says, yet, in the midst of my fear, in the midst of what's coming, he says, I will quietly wait for the day of trouble to come upon the people who invade us. Habakkuk saying, God, in spite of what's going to happen and in spite of what we deserve, I'm going to trust in you and I'm going to patiently wait for your promise to unfold. Friend, as we think about this for our lives, this reminds us and encourages us that no matter what is going on in our lives, from coronavirus to loss of a loved one to no work to difficulty in marriage or relationship or loneliness or discontentment, that we can trust in God. We can know for certain that God will be faithful to himself. He will be faithful to his character and he will be faithful to us as his people. Friend, be reminded this morning that God will not leave you. He will be with you. He, through his Spirit, will continue to guide you. He will continue to use us. Even though things look different, he will continue to use us for his glory. He will help us to endure and persevere in these situations that we are going through in our lives. And for us, it can be easy to lose sight of that and be easy to lose trust because we begin to think about our circumstances and we read the news too much and we think about what's going on in our lives, for other people's lives. And so to continue to maintain and cultivate our trust in God, to continue to live by faith in him, we must meditate on who our God is and what he's done. This needs to be a daily practice of our lives, friends, is to meditate and ponder and think about and consider who our God is and what he's done. And so just with our time here this morning, here's who God is. God is glorious, and there's no one as glorious as God. God is holy. He is set apart. He's disconnected from sin. He's dedicated to his glory. He's distinct and he's unique. He's powerful. More powerful than anything, than any institution, than any system, than any virus, than anything going on in our lives. He's wise. More wise than anyone. He's sovereign, meaning he rules and he's in control, even when it doesn't look like he is. He's righteous. He's always going to do what's right. He's good. He's compassionate. He's loving. And he's faithful. And you can go on and make a list and think about. We have to meditate upon those realities about our God. And here's what he's done. He's revealed himself to us. The God of the universe, who is glorious and great and powerful and wise and awesome, he's revealed himself to us through his creation. He's revealed himself to us through his word, where he talks to us, where we can see his character, and he's revealed himself to us in his son, Jesus Christ. He's rescued and restored us through Christ. He's made us his saints and his children and his citizens and his servants through Christ. He's continuing to work in our lives to produce his character and the fruit of the Spirit in us. And he's doing this all through Jesus. Friends, we need to remind ourselves of these things in the day in and in the day out. See, by God's grace, reflecting on him, it keeps us from fear, which is so easy. It's something I've been experiencing this past week. It keeps us from anger. I've been experiencing that too, wondering, why is this happening? What's going on? But when we meditate and reflect upon who our God is and what he's done, it keeps us from fear. It keeps us from anger. It keeps us from complaining to one another about people. It keeps us from worry, and it keeps us from unfaithfulness. And what it does is it produces security in God and faithfulness to God. Why? Because we know with certainty that God is acting for his glory and our good, even through these difficult times in our lives. So friends, let's meditate and think about who our God is and what he's done. Now that brings us to the last reflection, or the last result of reflecting on God. The last result of reflecting on God is found in verses 17 through 19. And that is that reflecting on God produces confidence in him. Notice, we're going to see Habakkuk move from he's reflecting on God. He has this fear and awe of him. And then he has this trust in him. And now it moves to this confidence and joy in him. Look at verse 17. Habakkuk here describes the tremendous suffering and loss that him, his people, is going to experience. And the way he sums this up, he's talking about them basically having no food, no prosperity, no blessing. And all of these things, the lack of these resources, were typically signs of judgment. And so Habakkuk says in verse 17, though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flocks be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls. See what Habakkuk's doing? He's saying, God, though we will experience suffering and loss, there will be no food, no blessing, no prosperity. If that's the reality, even in the midst of that, notice what he says in verse 18. He says, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. So Habakkuk says, even though earthly circumstances will not be good, God, he says, I'm going to respond with joy and delight in you, even though my situation is bleak and the immediate future is not good. And he tells us that the reason why he can do this is because Habakkuk's confidence is not in his situation, but in his Savior. That's what he means when he says, I'm going to take joy in the God of my salvation. And then he says in verse 19, he says, God, the Lord is my strength. So Habakkuk's saying, my source of stability and my source of endurance is not in the circumstances which change all the time. It's not in the voices which change all the time, but it's in God who doesn't change. It's in God, the one who rules and controls all things, the Lord, and the one who's faithful to himself and to his people, God. And he says, because my strength and my endurance and my stability and my security is in God, notice he says that he makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places. See, deer's are sure-footed animals. They can climb steep mountains and hills. I remember one time I was running at Mount Gilead and as I was running at Mount Gilead on the street, I got stopped and there was a deer staring right at me and we were staring at each other and I'm terrified of animals. And so as I'm looking at this animal, I'm like, who's going to make the first move? So I start to take one step and then kind of like a quick jab step. And this deer runs up the hill, and he's up the hill in like 3 seconds. If I tried to run up that hill, it would take me like 3 days. And so Habakkuk is going to God and he's saying, God, when my strength is in you, I'm just like a deer. Meaning I can navigate extreme terrain, tough conditions, difficult times, because my confidence and my strength are in you. And so for us this morning, friends, here's a question for us to ponder. How do you respond when troubles and difficulties come your way? How are you responding right now to the troubles and difficulties in your life? If you're like me, it's easy for us at times to think that we know what God should do and when He should do it. You've had seasons like that this week, this month, the last couple months, today maybe. See, we think we know what we need, and we think we know what is best for both ourselves and for other people. But here's what we must remember, what God is using Habakkuk to bring us to mind, is that the same God who ruled over His creation and cared for His people is the same God who rules over His creation and cares for you and for me today. Friend, God always knows what to do and when the appropriate and right time to do it. God always knows what we need and when we need it. God always does what is good and best for us, even when we don't understand it. Last week we said the greatest example of that is the cross of Jesus Christ. But we need to remember that God knows what He's doing, and He will do what is good even when we need it. And to illustrate that, I'm going to read a portion of a letter from a very, very good friend of mine. This is a good friend of mine who, after he was married, him and his wife were going to have a child, and they found out early on in the pregnancy that this child was not going to survive much after birth. And he writes a letter to his daughter, and I'm just going to read an excerpt of it, but it greatly illustrates the reality that we need to be a people who, even when times are hard, and even when we don't understand, we remember and we rely and we have confidence in who our God is and what He's done. Here's what it says. It says, over the next several months following the news that this child was not going to survive, it says, we spent a lot of time reflecting on God's sovereignty and love. It was hard to reconcile the two. On the one hand, we knew that God had allowed this to happen in His perfect plan and will for us. And yet, on the other hand, God is a loving God. How could this be a demonstration of God's love for us? You ever ask that question? It says, I understood my theology allowed for both, and yet it was all very confusing in practice. We did not always have a godly response to this. We were hurt and frustrated and confused. Didn't God know how much we wanted to start a family? Had He forgotten how long we waited? Did He realize how much we already loved you? What had we done to deserve this? You ever ask those questions? I know I have. He says, these and many other questions like them were always on our minds. But notice, and yet at the same time, there was an overwhelming peace that God had given us. Supernaturally, we had been given by the grace of God a comfort that was inexplainable. We came to realize that our Heavenly Father loves you more than we ever could. Our love was many times a selfish love. He loves you in ways we will not know until we are with Him in heaven. Friends, this reminds us that instead of getting what we think we need and what we want, that God always gives us what we need and what is best. And like Job, and like this family, and like Habakkuk, do you know what that is? What we need and what is best is God. Is God. And so, in the midst of these trouble and trying times, instead of receiving different circumstances, we receive God. Intimacy with Him, closeness with Him, delight in Him, safety in Him, security in Him. And because we have God who is for us, Father, and with us, Christ, and in us, Spirit, we are able to live with confidence. Even when there's no food in the stores. Even when there's no toilet paper or paper towels in the aisles. Even when there's no parks to go to, or no money in our accounts, or no people to be with. Why? Because our joy and our strength and our confidence are not in our situation, but in our Savior. And so this morning we've seen three results of reflecting on God. We've seen that reflecting on God produces fear of Him. It also produces trust in Him, and it produces confidence in Him. And I want to encourage you this morning, if you're watching and you don't believe in Jesus, you don't trust in Jesus to save you from your sin yet, Let me remind you, as someone who cares about people, who cares about you, and who loves Jesus and has experienced his grace and his kindness, that God is a great and glorious and pure and perfect God. And he created you to worship him. He created you to relate to him in intimacy and closeness. And he created you to represent him with your life. But we as humanity, you as an individual person, you've refused to worship God. You've placed things above God that should not be above God. And you have related to him in a way that dishonors him. And you have not represented him. You've chosen to hurt him and dishonor him with your words and with your thoughts and with your actions. And because of that, you deserve to be judged and punished for your sin. Because God cannot overlook your sin. He can't tolerate your sin. He has to deal with it. He has to judge it. But here's some great news for you. God sent his son, Jesus Christ, out of his love for you. And his son, Jesus, lived a perfect and obedient life. And he died in your place for your sin to free you from God's judgment, to forgive you of your sin. And then he rose from the dead, which is proof that Jesus is God and that the sacrifice that Jesus made was accepted by God. And that you can be forgiven and have a relationship with him. That the debt that you owe to God for your sin has been paid. And friend, your response to that love, to that kindness, to that compassion is to turn from your sin, turn from your evil, and turn to Jesus and trust in his life and his death and his resurrection to save you from your sin. And then you experience intimacy and closeness and a relationship with God. And then you have the hope of a new heaven and a new earth. And I would beg you, trust in him alone to save you from your sin this morning. And for those of us whom that's already happened, who we've trusted in Christ, he saved us from our sin. Here's the truth that we want to take away this morning. It's this: reflecting on God leads us to relying on him. Knowing that he is working for his glory and our good. Reflecting on God leads us to rely on him. Knowing that he is working for his glory and our good. Let's pray. Father, thanks for this time in your word this morning. We pray that you would help us to be a people, even in the midst of difficulty and troubles, to daily and consistently reflect on who you are and what you've done. And by your grace, may it produce fear and amazement. May it produce confidence and trust. And may we daily rely upon you, knowing that you're working for your greatest glory and our good. May others see that by how we interact with them. And ultimately, may this be for your praise. We love you and we depend on you. And it's all in your Son Jesus' name that we pray and we ask these things. Amen.
This message has been brought to you by the Santa Rosa Bible Church. Our mission is to see the lost reached and believers transformed by Jesus. You can find out more information about us at our website at srbible.org. Or you can visit us in person at 4575 Badger Road in Santa Rosa, California. You can also reach us by phone at 707-538-2385.